This morning finds us at the halfway point of our Summer with Jesus series. This is actually week 7 of our 14-week series. And in case you haven't caught on yet, what we've been doing is alternating one of the I am statements of Jesus found in John's gospel with a miracle that is found in one of the other gospels or possibly John's. But we're alternating going back and forth one to the other. And I just share that just to see if you're paying attention, if you've caught that kind of stuff in the weeks that have gone by. Now, this morning finds us in John chapter 10, and it's a place where Jesus makes an incredibly bold and descriptive statement. He says this, "I am the good shepherd." I'm the good shepherd. Now, this is bold because by saying this, Jesus is saying he's God. He's saying he's God. It'd be like me stealing your identity and passing myself off as you. The I am is God's name in Exodus when he talks to Moses out of the burning bush. This is the name that the Jewish people know him by. I am. He says to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God says, "I am," and Jesus says, "I am," and the Jewish people put that together, and this is part of Jesus' problem in his Jewish culture with a lot of the leaders is he's claiming to be God. Just that one simple statement, "I am the good shepherd." And not only does the I am identify him as God, but calling himself the good shepherd is like a double whammy. He reinforces what he's just said because throughout the Old Testament, God himself is identified and referred to as the good shepherd of the people of Israel. Way back in Genesis, Jacob says, "God has been my shepherd all my life." As he's getting close to his deathbed, as he's lived his entire life, he says, "God's been my shepherd." Psalm 23, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David, a man after God's own heart. David, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but one of God's kids, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." God, speaking to the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah, says, "The sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart." And in Jeremiah 31, God says, "The Lord will gather his people and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock." Some of the most comforting pictures we have of Jesus or portraits we have of Jesus are with him surrounded by little lambs or holding a lamb in his arms. God is the shepherd. He is the I am. And then Jesus says, he's the shepherd and he is the I am. Now by identifying himself like this, Jesus paints a full color portrait to the people that are hearing his voice. This is an explosion of color. They get what Jesus is talking about because sheep and shepherds were an integral part of that culture. It'd be like cars in our culture today. Sheep and shepherds were as common as you could be. And you might not be a shepherd or your family might not own sheep, but certainly your cousin would or your neighbor would or the guy down the street or somebody in the community. Sheep were a source of meat, they were a source of clothing, they were a source of wineskins. They were important to that culture. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," they get it. They understand. They'd all be going, "Uh-huh, I get this picture perfectly." It'd be like us trying to describe a good teacher these days, right? If you're saying, you know, here's my favorite teacher from third grade or 10th grade or last year or whenever. And people are going, "Yeah, we know what characteristics mark a good teacher. They're concerned, they're interested, they help you learn at whatever level or pace you're learning at." We would all be going, "Yeah, we get what a good teacher is," or a good doctor or nurse or medical professional. We understand those habits and those traits, and we would all be nodding our heads. Yep, we understand. That's exactly what all the Jewish people are doing as they listen to Jesus. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, they're all going, we understand this. We get it. Jesus probably wouldn't even have to explain. He would never have to say anything beyond that. I'm the good shepherd. He could have shut up right then and the message is done. Because the people get it. Unfortunately for you and I today, we don't get it that readily. We don't know much about sheep or about being a shepherd because that's not part of our culture anymore. Anybody here ever raise sheep for a living? A couple of you, yeah. That's pretty good. That's better than I even thought it was going to be. Anybody here ever spend a lot of time around sheep? You know, the neighbors got them, so you go out in the field with them or anything like that? Or you ever do an in-depth research paper about sheep? Most of what we know about sheep is what I learned yesterday. I'm driving 229 toward Indiana for our family reunion, and there's a couple sheep in a pasture on the side of the road. You know? Or what we know about sheep we get from watching cartoons on TV. Sheep are these fluffy little white things that are so cuddly and cute and nice and fun. Most of us don't know anything about sheep. And that makes understanding what Jesus says more difficult for us, more challenging for us, because the stereotypes and the caricatures we have aren't really true to life. So in order to understand a little bit about the shepherd, we need to understand a few things about sheep. First thing is that sheep are defenseless. They don't have fangs, they don't have claws, they don't have, other than the wild rams, they don't have big horns, they don't have tusks or anything that they can defend themselves. They're kind of at the mercy of any predator that wants to eat them or hurt them. They need protection. And the same really is true about people. The reason Jesus refers to us as sheep is because we share a lot of characteristics. Just with what we have, original equipment, we're pretty defenseless. I don't know anybody who wants to go wrestle an alligator or jump in a cage with a bear or a lion and say, okay, you know, let's go after it because we're going to lose. P.T. Barnum, back in the days when he started his circus, had a display where he would put predators and prey in the same cage. There'd be lions and bears and tigers, and in the middle would be a lamb. And they asked him one day, they said, how does this work? Do you have trouble with this ever? And he says, well, occasionally we have to replace the lamb. Yeah, because it gets eaten. Somebody gets hungry and they do what they normally do and they go over and swipe it upside the head and they chew it to bits. It's gone. We never have that problem with a lion or with a bear or with a tiger, but we occasionally have to replace one of our lambs, one of our sheep, because they're defenseless. Now, not only are we defenseless against bears or tigers or any animal in the wild that would want to hurt us, but we're pretty much defenseless against Satan. Without someone to protect us spiritually, we're easy prey. We're going to be in trouble. Second thing we see about sheep is they need direction. Sheep do not have a built-in homing instinct. You know what I mean? It's kind of like us sometimes. If you walk out of the mall, you got to have a bigger mall than what, well, we don't even have one, right? You walk out of Polaris and you go, where's my car? Wouldn't it be great if we just had like a homing instinct that we knew exactly where our vehicle was? Sheep get lost a lot. They wander off. They turn a corner. There's a tree between them and the barn. They have no clue where they are. They're just out in the field somewhere. They get lost. Now, for us, having a GPS helps, but have you ever done your GPS thing and the directions are wrong? Or there's seven of whatever. You know, the first time I went to Riverside Hospital in Columbus, I get on my phone and I ask for directions, and I end up in this parking lot. I don't know Columbus. I'm like, what the heck? Where am I? I'm supposed to be at Riverside Hospital. And it was a building that Riverside had used for medical offices at one point in time. And it's about 5 miles away from the actual hospital. Now, I know a couple people who, you know, they'll give directions again and again and their computer keeps taking them back to the same place 3, 4, 5, 6 times. That's when, you throw it out, you go to a gas station, even us guys, and you got to say, how do I get to this place or to that place or to somewhere else? Sheep need direction. And in the same way, you and I need direction. We need direction, because if we don't have our eyes fixed on the eternal, we get all absorbed in the temporal. If we don't understand Jesus' calling to deny ourselves and take up our cross, we get all self-absorbed, don't we? We see this in kids and teenagers especially, right? The building can be on fire. There can be 8,000 chores that need to be done, and the kid just sits there and goes, do, 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 right? Or it's all about them. I need the car to go on my date, or something similar. I'm hungry. Feed me. Without eternal direction, without spiritual direction, we just become a bunch of self-absorbed navel gazers. Our universe revolves around us rather than on the one who created it. The third thing, sheep have a strong herding instinct. They have a strong herding instinct. For instance, if a sheep runs and jumps off a cliff, a lot of other sheep are likely to follow. Right? If they do something stupid, like get in the neighbor's pasture where they're not supposed to be, or start wading across water that's too fast or too strong for them, sheep will follow. They don't think for themselves oftentimes. We people are just like that. We're just like that. Look at the way fashions come and go, amen? Wide ties, skinny ties, long dresses, short dresses, this jewelry, that jewelry, one piercing, two piercings, 222 piercings. Tattoos, no tattoos, beards, no beards, right? I was watching a movie the other day, and it was taking place like in the 1930s and 40s, and the ties were like this wide on the guy, you know what I'm saying? Like, you don't even need to wear a shirt back then because your tie covers you. And then ties get skinny and ties get wide. Pastor friend of mine said, I just keep all my clothes. They go out of style. 10 years later, they come back in style. The fashion industry is just trying to sell us a different bill of goods so that we spend more money. As people, we tend to follow one another. That's just the way we are. That makes what Jesus is saying today critically important for us. We need to understand. Now, a lot of people say sheep are stupid. They may not be the smartest critters on the block, but they're not necessarily stupid. In fact, it's been proven that sheep can recognize like 10 or 12 different faces. That we know from Scripture and we know from life experience that sheep identify voices. They know who to trust and who to follow and who not to trust. It's not that they're stupid, but they oftentimes make less than stellar intelligent choices. Now, have any of us ever been there? You ever make something less than the most scintillatingly intelligent choice in your life? And my wife's saying, yeah, I married you. You know what I mean? Yeah. I tell her that all the time. This was probably your least impressive choice. But you're stuck with me, so suck it up, babe. Now, we want to listen to what Jesus says today because it's important to us physically, it's important to us emotionally, it's important to us mentally, it's important to us especially in the spiritual realm. Because when he talks about being the good shepherd, he's talking about being the shepherd of our souls, not just our physical lives. So we're going to look at three truths here about a shepherd and his relationship to his sheep. And these truths don't just apply to a shepherd and some white fluffy guys. They apply to the good shepherd, our Savior Jesus, and to us as well. And the first truth we're going to see is that the good shepherd, in our case Jesus, sacrifices his life for his sheep. John chapter 10 verse 11 says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now Jesus understands humans because Jesus made humans. And he understands that he can say this and the next second we're like, you know, daydreaming about a dragonfly that comes past or something. So he says it again 4 verses later. I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Any good teacher knows that repetition is usually the key to remembering something, to understanding something, to owning something. So here in just a few verses, Jesus has already said it twice. He goes on again 2 verses later. I sacrifice my life. Now I'm guessing the church people are probably going, how many times is he going to say the same thing, right? Right? Jesus understands it's repetition. When we sing our ABCs, when we learn how to get somewhere or get back from somewhere, it's repetition that helps us to learn. One verse later, he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. Four times in eight verses, Jesus says, I give my life for my sheep. And if that wasn't strong enough to drive home the point, he then gives them a comparison. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life, I give my life, I give my life, I give my life. And listen to this. A hired hand, Jesus says, will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life. The hired hand, not so much. It's the difference between like working for a company and owning the company. Amen? If we're working for the company, if we're clocking in, we might do a great job, but when we clock out, we're out. It's done. We got to go play softball. We got to go on vacation. We got to go do whatever we want to do. But when we own a company, it doesn't matter if we're on the clock or not. It doesn't matter if we're physically present or not. We can be on vacation in Hawaii and we're concerned about our business back here at home. Jesus says, this is the difference between a good shepherd and a hired hand. The hired hand's not going to risk their life. They don't care that much. The sheep are just warm, fuzzy things to them. They don't know their names. They haven't nursed them and taken care of them. They haven't provided for them. They haven't helped birth them. The hired hand will run away, leaving the sheep to be alone, to be attacked, to be scattered. And the difference, Jesus says, is the hired hand is only in it for the money. He doesn't really care about the sheep, which says to us, the good shepherd does. Jesus cares about his sheep. He cares about you and I. I was talking to a pastor friend the other day, and you know how sometimes just light bulbs go on? This isn't rocket science. But he said, God is present and working everywhere, all the time in our lives. And we expect him to be here when we're gathered together, and we expect him to be at a Bible study or in our devotionals, but he's there when we spill the milk all over the breakfast table. He's there when we're driving the car on our way to work. He's there when we're in the shower singing as off-key as I can sing. God is present and working at every moment of our lives. So even the trivial and mundane stuff that we do, when we yell at our kids, when we trip over the dog and fall and break an arm, God is present and working at every moment in our lives. And he cares about us. Deb shared in our devotional this morning before we practiced that God doesn't just do the spectacular, the miracles. He does the mundane. He's as concerned about the hairs on our head as he is about the state of the universe. That's the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. Now, the death of a good shepherd, we see some things. First, it's voluntary. Jesus is talking throughout this passage that he gives his life up. This isn't a result of a conspiracy. Jesus isn't nailed to the cross because the religious leaders figure out how to trick the Romans into killing him. He's not nailed to the cross because Pilate says, crucify him just so he can save his own backside. He's not crucified simply because Satan has a great scheme going and inhabits Judas and gets him to betray him. Jesus chooses to die on the cross. He says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I willingly lay down my life. Reading a book on World War II at home these days, and it talks about a young man who saw a grenade roll into their area. There's four or five of his comrades with him, and so he jumps on the grenade. He dies, kills himself, so that his four partners can live, his four fellow soldiers can live. That's the picture we have here. Jesus knows all about death on the cross. He knows before it ever happens what it's going to entail, and yet he still chooses to sacrifice his life voluntarily. Not only is his death voluntary, it's vicarious. Jesus doesn't die for himself. Like the young man who threw himself on the grenade, it wasn't for him. He doesn't benefit from this. It's for everybody else. Jesus dies as our substitute. He says the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He gains nothing from it personally. He benefits not at all from this action. You and I are the recipients. He knows what it is to give, because when we give stuff, right, it's for the benefit of those who receive. If I were to give you $100 today, it doesn't do anything for me, but it might help you. If I were to give you a couple hours of my time, or you were to give something to somebody else, it's not to benefit ourselves, it's for somebody else. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. Romans, Paul tells it this way. Says, when we were utterly helpless, here's a good picture of sheep, right? When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. His death is voluntary, his death is vicarious, and his death is victorious. Look at what Jesus says in our passage in John 10. I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. See, Jesus' death on the cross is victorious. He wins with that action. And not only does the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning demonstrate Jesus' death is victorious, or Jesus' death on the cross is victorious over sin and death, John tells us this: the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Woo! I'm in for this one. Amen? If we don't know anything about Scripture except this one right here, this is how we're cleansed. The blood of Jesus takes away all of my stupidity, all of my rebelliousness, all of my disobedience, everything that I've done against God. The blood of Jesus takes care of that. Past, present, and future. Peter says it this way: Christ died for sins once for all. In the Old Testament, an altar didn't look much like this. But anyway, they used the altars to sacrifice animals and to spill the blood on the altar. That's what an altar was for in the temple. Problem was, they had to keep doing it every day, every week, every month, every year, over and over and over and over and over again. Man, I'm glad I'm on this side of Jesus, not on that side of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? That's just nasty. That's just, I wouldn't even want to, you know, that's when I don't want to show up for church, right? Oh, I got to kill an animal today. Got to spread the blood all over everything. Christ died once for all. It's a done deal. There doesn't have to be another sacrifice or another sacrifice or another sacrifice. He takes care of it in one fell swoop. Says the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, comes to take away our sins so that you and I can become forgiven lambs of God. In fact, he says this death is to bring us to God. Jesus' death succeeds in giving us victory, not just over sin, not just over physical death, but over emotional, spiritual death, selfishness, self-centeredness, egocentricity. Jesus' death allows us to be reconciled to God and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so often we stop here. It's a great place, don't get me wrong. But it's like climbing a mountain and we stop halfway up because the view is spectacular. Well, this is gorgeous. And we just camp out there. And the reality is, if we go a little further and get to the top of that mountain, the view is 10 times better. For many of us Christians, we stop at salvation. Again, it's a great place. It's wonderful that Jesus dies on the cross. It's awesome that our sins are forgiven. It's great that we've been reconciled to God, but that's not where Scripture stops. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And now we can live this victorious life that He's given to us. We can live with victory over trials and temptation. We can live with victory over selfishness and the appetites of our flesh. That's why Jesus dies. Not simply for our salvation, but for our journey with Him after we're saved. Second truth we're going to see about the Good Shepherd today is the reason He's willing to die for the sheep is because He loves His sheep. I remember when our oldest son Caleb was born. Caleb's 29 now. He's larger than I am, so I'm real nice to him all the time. But I remember when he was born, 9 pounds, 7 ounces, our first kid. I've never been a dad before. I knew nothing. I was as green as a gourd. Caleb had a few difficulties when he was born, like, you know, a minor issue such as he wasn't breathing. Kind of important to live. Scared us to death. And by the time they got him functioning and everything happened, Deb fell asleep and I went back down to the nursery. And they had a tube stuck in his head because his throat was really raw. They couldn't feed him. They were doing all kinds of stuff. And I got to hold my son. And I started singing to him, which I'm surprised he didn't run away right then. But I made a promise to him as I rocked him in that nursery at 3 o'clock in the morning that I would love him. Regardless of anything he ever did or didn't do, that I would care for him, that I would provide for him, that I would protect him to the best of my ability for as long as I was alive. That's a picture we have of a good shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Now, the word love isn't in those verses, not in four letters, but the word love is all over those verses because Jesus says, I know my own sheep. Now, the word there in the Greek is gnosko. Gnosko is knowledge that you get by living with one another. It's not book knowledge. It's not something we read about or watch a documentary on TV and we become experts in. It's not knowing about somebody like if we were to study Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Amelia Earhart or anybody like that. It's intimate knowledge of. Gnosko is when we know where they squeeze the toothpaste tubes, right? Gnosko is when we know all their bad habits, their socks laying around, they park the car backward in the garage, they can't do this right and they can't do that right, you know what I'm saying? Gnosko is knowing somebody intimately. It only happens when we rub shoulders with each other, when we're in close proximity. And that's really, to be honest, one of the problems with the church these days. We've got so many things going on and we are so busy and so distracted that even as a church family, oftentimes we don't spend much time together. We need to work on that probably. A couple of times I was privileged to lead bicycle trips across the United States of America. Once from Billings, Montana, into Indianapolis, and another time from Lake Wales, Florida, up to Buffalo, New York. And we would meet at a spot, and there would be about 20 or 30 of us, and I might know one person. But by the time we had ridden across the country for 3 or 3.5 weeks, by the time we'd eaten together and slept together, by the time we'd wrecked our bikes together, by the time we'd laughed and cried together, by the time we'd worshiped together, we got to know each other pretty well. we knew what made each other tick. That's gnosko. That's living with each other. That's intimate knowledge of each other. And often the word know or to know someone in Scripture talks about intimacy and love. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, the Scriptures say, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain." The Hebrew word here is yada. He knew her. The most intimate knowledge we can have as human beings of one another. Sexual relations with one another. He knew her. It's not he knows her name, or he knows her favorite color, or he knows what, you know, she wants ketchup and mustard and onions on her hot dog. He knows everything there is to know about her. It's a personal relationship. It's an intimate relationship. And this is what Jesus says when he says, "I know my own sheep." Now, I think that's amazing. I think that's liberating. He knows everything about us. Not because he's some aloof God out there, but because he's right here living in us. He knows our good, our bad, our pretty, our ugly. He knows everything about us that we do. He knows when we sin, when we fall. And yet he loves us. No matter how many times we fail, he loves us. And not just a "I love you" pat, pat, pat on the top of the head. He loves us intimately. Here's what Jesus says: "I call my own sheep by name." Now, it takes a while for me to learn names. I used to be better at it than I am now. But it takes a while. You know, you're walking up to the service and you go, "Who is that? Well, what's their name? I forgot." Or you're in the grocery store and you go, I know that person, but I can't think of their name, right? Jesus knows your name and my name, and he never forgets it. He never screws it up. Well, that's pretty amazing when you figure how many millions of Christians there are right now, let alone all those that have come before, and should Jesus tarry, those that come after. Here's the real deal. The federal government doesn't even know our names. They just know our numbers, right? Don't give them your name when you call them up for help. You got to give them your number. The creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who says, "Let there be light, let there be day and night, let there be water, let there be life," he knows your name and he knows my name. And he knows us intimately, and he still loves us enough to die for you and I. Third truth we're going to see this morning: the good shepherd chooses to reveal himself to his sheep. God chooses to disclose himself so that we can not just be intimately known by him, but so that we can intimately know him. And again, here's oftentimes where we as Christians come up short is that we're perfectly content that God knows me, and we're perfectly content that God saves me and that God loves me and that the blood of Christ cleanses me. We're perfectly content. This is cool. But an intimate relationship is a two-way street, amen? You ever date somebody or want to date somebody who didn't want to return the favor, right? You ever been there? Absolutely. Yeah, I was laughing when I first went to Anderson. There was a girl I would call because I wanted to go out with her, but she was dating a friend of mine. So we had a running joke where I was going to call her anyway. And my buddy Keith was cool with it because he was comfortable. He was one of those cool guys, you know what I'm saying? I was no threat to his existence. This is before I met my wife, but every Friday I would call Jamie Hooker, was her name, from Lansing, Michigan. I would call Jamie on the phone. I'd say, "Jamie, you want to go out tonight?" She'd say, "Nope, but thanks for calling." Say, "Can I call you next week?" "I don't care. Whatever you want to do." Next week of Friday, call her up. "Jamie, Dan Oaks, you want to go out for a date?" "Nope." "Can I call you next week?" "Whatever you want." "Jamie, you want to go out on a date?" "Nope." I'm stubborn and persistent and not really real intelligent. I'm kind of like sheep in that way, right? I get something in my head and that's the way it's going to be. And I think I called this girl like every Friday night for like, I know I did it for an entire semester, 16 weeks. And she blew me off every Friday night for 16 weeks. And my friend Keith laughed at me on Saturday morning for every 16 weeks. And I didn't even know this girl, but it was like, I wanted to see if we could have a relationship. And she's like, I couldn't care less. Oftentimes, we're that way with God. He wants a relationship with us. He's invested in us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we're like, that's cool, God, but I ain't got time today because, you know, the World Cup soccer game's on this afternoon. Actually, this morning. Actually, it just started. There are people who stayed home from worship today so they could watch a bunch of people they don't even know, half a world away, kick a little ball around. And whoever wins or loses, it doesn't mean a thing in eternity. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean a thing. God says, I want to know you intimately. There's a reciprocal part of this. Are you going to meet me for a quiet time of prayer? Are you going to be in the Word? Are you going to gather for worship? Are you going to be part of a church family and of the larger family of God? He didn't die just to save us. He didn't die just so we can spend eternity singing his praises in heaven. That's part of it. But he died so that we could be in intimate relationship, two-way relationship with him. Look at what Jesus says. I know my own sheep and they know me. One of my heartaches as a pastor is for people who profess salvation in Jesus Christ for the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and they say, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I'm like, you've been a Christian for 30 years and you don't discern God's voice? You haven't tuned into that well enough so that you get it? You know, we'd be in a crowd at the swimming pool because both my boys were high school swimmers, and I could yell. And both my boys would instantaneously turn and look at me because we had a relationship with each other. We knew each other, frontward, backward, sideways, inside out. And they'd heard my voice for 3, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. There was no question in their mind. See, God's not about a one-sided relationship. He's all in. He's as passionate and devoted to us as he calls us to be for him. Jesus says this in John 10. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Now, it's common in the evenings, if shepherds were close to a town of any size, they would bring their sheep into a communal pen. So there'd be 3, 4, 5, 8, 10 herds of sheep all in this one enclosure, and they did it that way so that one or two people could guard them and the shepherds would get a night off. Don't we love nights off? Yeah. You know, put the sheep in the pen, go home, take the wife on a date night or something like that. Or go out to dinner or catch a movie or just get a good night's sleep where you're not laying in the middle of a field worried about a wolf or something coming to eat your sheep. And so in the morning, the shepherds would get back together and they'd come down to the pen and they'd start calling their sheep. The gatekeeper would open the gate and the shepherd would stand outside the gate and they'd start calling his sheep by name. I don't know what the Jewish names of all the sheep were. Bob, Fred, Bill, Pete, you know, Julia, come on out. And the sheep recognize his voice. And those sheep, you know, get through the crowd there and they get out there to their shepherd. And until their shepherd's voice is talking, all their sheep are going, ain't mine. I don't need to go. I'm hoping my shepherd slept in so that I can, you know, have a rest or something. Not only do they recognize his voice and they come out, look at what the shepherd does. He walks ahead of them. Right? You're just going to have to put up with it. Whoever walks out front, whoever's got point, they're the ones that are going to get eaten first, amen? They're the ones that are going to get shot. They're the ones that are going to get hit by the truck. They're the ones that are, whatever the problem is, whoever's at the point is the one that gets it first. Look where our shepherd is. He's out front. He says, you follow me. I won't take you anywhere that I'm not willing to go first. And he calls them by name, and they recognize his voice, and they follow him. 23rd Psalm that we prayed and read earlier, a beautiful description. Go home and read that, like five or some of you don't even need to go home and read it. It's memorized. But roll that through our heads and through our hearts a few times today, because it's an incredible description of God's caring, loving, his intimacy with his sheep. He does everything for us. It shows how much he cares. It shows how much he loves us. And excuse me, it's as we experience that presence, his presence, as we experience his provision, as we flourish under his protection, as we hear his voice, as we bask in his unconditional love, that's when we grow. That's when our relationship from this side gets more and more and more and more intimate with our Heavenly Father. See, the more time we spend with him, the more intimate we become. And as we get more intimate, that pulls us into more intimacy. It's a wonderful cycle. The closer we get to know God, the more closely and the more completely we want to know him. And as we follow him day in and day out, we learn to trust him more and more. And when he gets us through this crisis, when he provides in this way, when he takes care of us in this time of crisis, we learn to rely on him more and more and more. Now, there's no question that Jesus is our good shepherd. And there's no question that he knows us and he loves us. He gnoskos us. He knows us. He agapes us. He loves us without reservation. The question we have to answer this morning is, do we know our good shepherd? Not just are we saved, that's awesome. Do we know him? Are we intimate with him? Do we spend time with him? Because see, the salvation question answers whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. But the gnosko question, the am I intimate with God, answers, then how shall I live? How shall I speak? How shall I act? How shall I spend my money? How shall I interact with other people? How shall I demonstrate my intimacy with God in such a way that others want what I have? Now this morning, if you don't know Jesus, don't leave here without knowing him. Come see me, grab somebody else. We'll take the whole church if we have to and pray with you. It's that critical. If you're saved but you don't have that intimacy, don't leave here today without saying, God, I want to be as intimate with you as you are with me. I want to know you like you know me. And if you're here today and you're saved and you're intimate, if you're here today and you're enjoying this incredible relationship with the creator and sustainer of the universe, bask in his love. Enjoy his grace. You know, as Christians, when we get up every morning and the thought crosses our mind that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we might not need the stairs to get downstairs. You know what I'm saying? People should see that in us. Whether we're exuberant and an extrovert or whether we're reserved and shy and introverted, people should see that there's an intimate relationship with the creator and sustainer of our universe. And if they see it, they're going to want it. Because the greatest desire in all of our lives is to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, to cherish and to be cherished. Do you know the Father? Do you know Jesus as he knows us? Would you stand this morning? We're going to dismiss with a word of prayer. Our altars are open. If you want to come and enjoy them or sit in the front row, if you want to stay after and speak with someone, please do that. Don't leave here today with anything less than an intimate relationship with Jesus, who's our good shepherd. Father, we thank you this day. You're incredible. We can't even begin to imagine how much you love and care for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which tries to reveal that to us if we're willing to listen and hear. Father, we thank you that you care about the big stuff and the little stuff and everything in between. We thank you that you know us intimately, that you love us unconditionally, and that the greatest desire of your heart is to spend time with us. Give you thanks for this church family, for all those who've come. Father, I ask that as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we would respond in that appropriate manner for where we are in our walk with you right now. Thank you for your Son, our Savior and our Good Shepherd. It's in his name we pray. God's people said, Amen. Amen.